All right. Those of you who were here last week, we had some pretty talented kids, didn't we?
Yes.
Well, we got some amazing singers. We have people who can play instruments, and hallelujah, amen. So, great job. Super talented people showing their talents for the Lord, and amen, hallelujah. How many appreciate the praise and worship team?
Amen.
Okay, even though I'm on it, okay, it's not for me. All right, yeah, you're right. Good job. Amen. They make me sound good. So while I'm up there, so hallelujah. Those of you know they're out or something happening, then definitely a big huge difference there. So amen. Appreciate them, all they do, and everybody else who serves in the church too. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, tonight we're going to celebrate Jesus.
Amen.
And if we wouldn't, then why are we here, right? Kind of a big deal. Jesus is a big deal. And the reason why we're here, a lot of people there, you know, they want to go down other paths. But I wanted tonight just spend a few minutes talking about Jesus, obviously, but talking about prophecies that led to him. And, you know, it's incredible how the Bible, and I'll give you some dates and just some things, and then we're going to have some communion. Make sure you grab somebody around you. You know, to come up with for communion. Look around and grab somebody. We want to make sure that and everybody's welcome for communion. So always have public communion here. But tonight, I want to talk a little bit about Jesus and how supernatural he is, and his birth is supernatural. He was prophesied literally thousands of years before he was born about his birth, and there's so much detail, but tonight I want to talk a little bit about that and how supernatural and amazing Jesus really is and how much there's proof. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about the Bible, which tells us a lot about Jesus. You know, the Bible in the Old Testament before Christ was born tells us a lot about Jesus before he shows up on the scene. It goes into great detail, and it depends on who you talk to. Now again, there's a lot of debate between, for example, Romans. A lot of people believe Paul wrote the book of Romans. Other people don't. So we're going to estimate the Bible has approximately 35 to 40 authors. Okay, it depends on who you talk to. To me, it doesn't really matter because it's all inspired, right? So we'll say 35 to 40 authors. There's 66 books. It was written over 1,500 years. So do you think those people knew each other? Probably not, right? Now, again, during So during that time period, some people knew each other, but many of them didn't. The oldest book is Job, and also Abraham was around about 4,000 years ago. Now, Abraham didn't write any of the books, but his life was recorded. It was about 2,000 years before Jesus shows up on the scene. We also see that Moses lived around 1391 BC, so he was about 1400 years before Christ. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Well, not necessarily that they were the first ones written, because we think Job was, but we see that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible that we call, let's call the Pentateuch. He wrote those books. We also see later, just to give you a quick idea, Isaiah was lived around the year 740 BC. So we see here that he came almost 700 years after Moses did. And what Moses wrote was, again, prophetic about the Messiah, which is Jesus, in his writings. We're going to see here in just a moment. Also, Isaiah, which is about 700 years after Moses, wrote prophetic things about Christ as well. And we can go on and on and on and on. I want to share a little bit about some scriptures about Jesus' birth that are prophesied in the Bible, and we're going to go through these really quick. This isn't going to be a long, I'm not going to spend a long time tonight. Everybody's like, well, hallelujah. But it's going to be good stuff, amen? Because tonight's about worshiping him, the singing, and also the communion, and we want to partake in communion. But Genesis 22 talks about all the nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And who is that? It's talking about Jesus. Numbers chapter 24 says that Jesus would come from the line of Jacob, and he did. Isaiah 11 says that Jesus was from the line of Jesse, and he was. We see that Jeremiah 23, Jesus was from the line of David, which Jesse was David's father, right? And he was. We see that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2, and he was. Isaiah 7:14, Jesus was born from a virgin, and he was. Isaiah chapter 9 says that the child would be born and the government would be upon his shoulders, and it is. We see that Psalms chapter 72, Jesus would be worshipped and given gifts at his birth, and he was. We see that Jeremiah 31 says that King Herod prophesied about King Herod would murder children in an attempt to kill Jesus, and he did. Hosea chapter 11, Joseph would be warned to take Jesus to Egypt to protect him, and he was. During Christ's life, we see also that there was prophecies in his life. Psalms chapter 40 said Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice, and he was. Psalm 78 said that Jesus would teach using parables, and he did. 1 Samuel chapter 2 says that God would raise up a faithful priest, which he did, which was Jesus Christ. We also see that 2 Samuel 7, Jesus' kingdom would be eternal, and it is. We also see in the book of Isaiah that those who heard Jesus' parable would not understand, and they did not. Also in Isaiah chapter 9, the ministry of Jesus would begin in Galilee, and it did. We see in Isaiah chapter 40 that Jesus' ministry would be preceded by the voice calling in the desert, which was who? Which was John the Baptist, and it did. We see that Isaiah chapter 42, Jesus' message of salvation would be extended to the Gentiles, and it was by the revelation of Peter, wasn't it, in the book of Acts. We also see that Isaiah 53, Jesus would be despised and rejected, and he was by his own people. Isaiah 61 said that Jesus would be anointed on and proclaim good news to the poor, and he did, according to Matthew. We also see in Zechariah that he would be the king that would come riding on a donkey, and what? He did. And guess what happened to the donkey? And you look at every donkey now, it has what? A cross on its back. That's not by mistake, is it? Go look right now. Look it up online when we're done, and you will see every donkey, every burro has a cross on its back. Don't tell me that's by accident. Zechariah 11, Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and he was. Also, Christ's death and resurrection was prophesied in Exodus. Remember all those books, Isaiah, which was in the 8th century B.C., and we also see that Moses was in the 14th century B.C. They did not know each other, did they? Exodus 21 says Jesus would be the Passover, and he was prophesied to be the Passover, because that's the whole book of Exodus, was to redeem the people, to pull them out of slavery, and also Passover is a typology of Christ, who Christ was. Exodus chapter 12, and also in Numbers chapter 9, none of Jesus' bones were broken, none of them were. Leviticus, Jesus would die and pour out his blood for the atonement of our sins, which is forgiven, and it was. Numbers 21, Jesus would be lifted up, and he was. Psalm 16, Jesus would not be abandoned to the dead, but he rose from the dead, right? Psalms 22, Jesus would be forsaken, and he was. Psalms 22, Jesus would be mocked, and he was. In the same chapter, Jesus' mouth would be dry, and it was. The next verse, verse 16, Jesus' hands and feet would be pierced, and they were. Psalms 22:18, lots would be cast for Jesus' clothes, and the Roman soldiers did that, didn't they? Psalms 31, verse 5, and Jesus would commit his spirit to God, and he did that when he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And what? He gave up the ghost. Also, Psalm 68, verse 18, and Jesus would ascend to heaven, and he did, and there at the end of Luke. And also Psalms chapter 69, verse 21, Jesus would be given vinegar for his thirst, and what? He did. I have not even gone into a great extent on the prophecies of Christ. These are just ones I came up with, of his birth, of his life, and of his death. These were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ's birth, before we knew anything about him. In the Garden of Eden, it was prophesied, God, Genesis chapter 3, that what he would send a seed to crush the serpent's head, which was prophesying about Jesus, wasn't it? It said, you'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. What's that mean? He's going to give you a death blow to the head that the enemy and Satan will never recover from. And that's what happened when God sent his son. So you can see here that there's all of these number of people did not know each other, lived in different centuries, had often some of them were in exile in Babylon, some of them were in the Promised Land in Canaan, some of them were in Egypt. They were all over the place over the Middle East. They were not in the same spot. They didn't live in the same places. They were not in the same time period. Some of them were under hedonistic heathen kings like Daniel. He was under Nebuchadnezzar. He was also under King Darius. He was also under about three kings. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were under other kings, other these people. So they did not have the most, God-friendly environments to write these books under, right? And they were heavily oppressed. And I'm sure that many times when they thought, God, where are you? We are now under the Persians at this time. We're being oppressed and we've been taken captive, but they still wrote prophecies about a deliverer. They still had the hope of what? A deliverer someday. And who's the deliverer? He came as a baby. And we look here at Matthew chapter 21, verse 23-23. I'll read this, and then we're going to read about communion tonight. And it says, And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, I want to stop here just for a moment. This is so powerful. People think that sin is that the sting and the power of sin, it changed our DNA. It changed our nature in the Garden of Eden. That when Adam said no to God, Adam and Eve said no to God, and they took the fruit. At that point, that sin, that disobedience, changed our nature. We were now in a, not only were we physically and spiritually different at that time when they took it, but the power of sin was so great, only one person could change it, and that's Jesus. That he would save his people from their sins. Now, all of this was done, here we go, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, again, goes back, even during this time when Jesus was born, the author, Matthew, refers back to the prophecies that were spoken. And I just want to pause for a moment, too. When you're reading the Gospels, look at the middle, the references, as you go through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sometime when you look through those Bibles, look and see how many times that is referenced in the Old Testament. When you read through, it's amazing. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken to the prophet, the Lord, by saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. And I just want to stop here as we say, because it's very interesting about the blood. I talked about it a few weeks ago, but and I just want to share this testimony. Some of you haven't heard this or weren't here. But when I was young, I went and saw the Shroud of Turin. If you don't know what the Shroud of Turin is, what it is it's the cloth they believe that Jesus was actually buried in when he died. That's the actual cloth. And so in the late 70s, yes, I'm giving my age, early 80s, it made an American tour in the United States, and it was just at certain places during like a one-time deal. You know, it was just, we're here one day, packed it up, and then they moved, and they were traveling all the United States. Well, anyway, I remember as a little boy sitting there. It was under thick glass. You could look at it, and of course it's under glass, and you can see it. And as I'm standing there, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm like inches away from the physical blood that we read about. Now that was mind-boggling. Even as a little boy, I just stared at it. I thought, this is God. his face imprint that I'm looking at right now. It was very, even I was a little guy, it was just very, it just took me back as just a little guy. Well, anyway, years later now, and you can see it, there was a video that went out, and they took blood samples from that, the Shroud of Turin, which is they believe what Christ, the blood, other things that they took. And if you understand anything about blood, obviously we all have, you know, 23 chromosomes, or 23 from our mother, 23 from our father. You know, that's why the whole thing, 23andMe, you know, that whole site and everything. When they studied, they took blood samples, and this gentleman said, hey, wanted this lab, it was actually in Israel, to do it. He said, I want you to do a blood study on it. And they said, well, is it, it's not, they didn't think it was live. It's, how long has it been? Well, it's, he didn't tell them anything, but he said it's, they thought it was dead blood because it was dried and everything. Well, they did mixtures and everything. Long story short, the guy came back and he said, all I know is in the room, they were speaking Hebrew, like 90 miles an hour. And it came to find out they were astonished because if you understand anything about blood, and Dr. Ted Brower is a Christian doctor, he talks about it, but once the blood leaves your body, and for example, it goes on the ground, it dies. Okay, as long as it's not contained into something, you know, when it exposes air over time, it's going to die relatively quick. So once a person, that's why you can't draw blood from a person. I'm not a doctor, okay? I don't have I've never played one on TV. But Dr. Brower talks about that's why you don't, you know, you can't extract, when somebody dies, the blood is gone, it's dead. You can't use it anymore. Once they die, it's gone. It's dead. So you can only, they only draw blood from people who are obviously alive because at that time. But now think about it. Jesus has been physically dead that we know for 2,000 years, right? So I'm pretty sure the blood's probably dead by now. Is that fair to say? Been plenty of time. So they came back, and long story short, they found it. They were able to, because once the blood dies, they can't, my understanding is they can't decipher the chromosomes in it. They can't decide, study your mother or your father's chromosome, because once it's dead, it's dead. But they were able to, they said, we've identified the mother's chromosomes, which is 23, but we've only found one chromosome for the father. That's incredible, right? And they also said it's impossible because this blood's alive. And that tells you how supernatural Jesus Christ was. I'm telling you, I always say this too. Jesus was fully flesh and blood. He was a man. He came down, operated as a man. But it is true when it says Emmanuel with us, which means God with us. There is something physically different about Jesus and just supernaturally different about Jesus. Yes, he was a physical person, but he was God walking among us, physically God, if you can say that. So it is incredible. It's amazing that when we say these things, that the really cool thing is everybody says, trust the science, trust the science. I trust the science because all it's going to do is point back to the word is truth. Amen? It's going to. It's just so everything that God does, he leaves little breadcrumbs along the way, and then finally we'll figure it out with our little pea brains to figure out that, you know what, Jesus is supernatural. He is who he said he was. It's incredible. So when we see things in the Word, we read it and go, oh yeah, that's interesting. But when we begin to see the depths of God and see how science begins to explain things, and now we learn more things and we're seeing things, it's incredible. It's just amazing. Well, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians here. But you know, the interesting thing is this baby Jesus, he's cute, and it was just wonderful, and I'm sure that, but what was the ultimate purpose of Jesus was to come and to redeem us. Amen? And this little baby that came, because the ultimate goal was for him to be the sacrifice and to redeem us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. While you're turning there, I want to read one other scripture, and then we'll take communion. While you're turning there, I want to read out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, talking about Jesus, wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that let us lay aside every weight and sin that is easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, do you think that going to the cross was joy? Do you think that? But why did he see it as joy? Endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down to the right hand of the throne of God. You know, I believe the joy that Jesus saw that day on the cross was all of us being redeemed, being able to be intimate and close with the Father again, and to be able to bridge that gap. And he obviously destroyed the power of sin, this little baby that came and died on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll read this. And in fact, verse 23, and this is the Apostle Paul, he is recounting the Last Supper right before Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see here, for I have received, verse 23, of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 22, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, and discerning not the Lord's body. The reason why the Apostle Paul is talking about this is because many of the Corinthians were going in, they were eating the bread, and they were getting drunk on the wine, but they weren't honoring God. But you know what? We're here to honor God tonight, aren't we? We're here to honor Jesus and his blood. And this is open. And you know, one thing too, as we as we close here and we open it up, you know, for Jesus said, do this for remembrance of me. You don't remember someone you don't know. And this is for believers who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And tonight, I just want to pray before we go into it. And I just want everybody to repeat after me. And just, just examine yourself, because this is a blessing time. This, you know, communion shouldn't be a time of fear. I remember as a little kid, they'd read those scriptures like, oh, did I do something? And I get all panicky. It's all about a relationship and coming it's a communion, which is a point of contact. We are saying we're taking this blood and we're taking this juice and we're taking this bread as symbolic of your body, that we recognize you being born as a baby, Emmanuel with us, and therefore you paid the ultimate price that we can be set free. We don't have to die in our sins and go to hell, but we can be free tonight. Amen. So let's pray together. Just go ahead and repeat after me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your obedience to the Father to come and to redeem us. And tonight, we ask you to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we declare tonight that you are Lord. And tonight, we thank you that God raised you from the dead. And you are the Son of God. And tonight, we receive the bread and the juice as symbolic of what you've done. In your precious name,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So what we want to do is, do I can play some music here? We're just going to go by family. Ader and I, our family will go first. We'll just go along here, and you're more than welcome to come up, partake of the communion together as a family. And those of you, grab somebody around you too, if their family's not here with them, amen, as communion together. And amen. Just worship the Lord tonight. This is a time, and you know, while we're taking communion, this is a point of communion with the Lord. Amen. And if you need things like healing, if you need things in your body, whatever that is, you know what? By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Amen. And there is healing in the power of Jesus. There's healing in the blood. He took upon, Isaiah prophesied it, and it's also spoken in the Word, and also 2 Peter, it talks about by his stripes. In Isaiah, it says, by his stripes, you are healed. And in 2 Peter, it says, by his stripes, you were healed, past tense. Because Isaiah is talking about it future tense, Peter is talking about it past tense. And guess what? In our dispensation, it has been done. It is done. So guess what? You have it. Think about it this way. God healed people in the Old Testament on credit, and Jesus came and paid off the credit card for us. And he gave us an open check for us when he died on the cross that we can write it ourselves. He's like, you can have healing, you can have blessings, you can have prosperity, you can have all of these things I promised you. In the Old Testament, it was on credit. Jesus paid it, and now everything's paid for. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God.